Catholic Radio Indy now presents Faith in Action, a program that looks at how everyday people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Our program is underwritten in part by Franciscan St. Francis Health, providing faith-based integrated health care, a recipient of HealthGrade's 2015 America's 100 Best Hospitals Award, and by Marian University, a great Catholic university dedicated to providing students with excellence in teaching and learning in the Franciscan and liberal arts tradition, preparing transformative leaders for service to the world. And now, here's today's edition of Faith in Action. Welcome to another edition of Faith in Action here on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is MJ Crowder.
Jim Ganley. We're just going to jump right in because there's too much to talk about.
We've got a lot to talk about. Let's just get right to it.
Our guests today, Cheryl Dye and Eric Slaughter, returning old guests of Faith in Action and friends of Faith in Action, coordinators for the Pro-Life Film Series downtown. Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Thank you.
The Pro-Life Film Series is actually has been shared between a couple different parishes. Is Holy Rosary, St. John's, is there one? Is there just those two?
Those two.
Okay.
Yeah.
St. John the Evangelist. Mm-hmm.
And Our Lady of the Most Holy Rosary.
I like that. And Our Lady of the Most Holy Rosary. You know, it was interesting. A couple weeks ago, on October 13th, was the 99th anniversary of... I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll just go ahead and say it. Our Lady of Fatima.
Ah.
99th anniversary. There has to be a big thing next year. I'm sure there's going to be something big going on. But that was kind of cool. I thought, oh my goodness, October 13th, so cool. All right, Pro-Life Film Series. We've talked a little bit about these before, but this one, I think, for me, is particularly interesting. So give us the who, what, when, where, why. Just jump right in.
Well, the movie will be shown on November 11th at 6:30, and the movie that month will be The Lines That Divide on Stem Cell Research, looking at both embryonic and adult stem cell research and the bioethic issues in that. It's going to be at St. John the Evangelist Catholic Church, which is right downtown in the middle of downtown at the corner of Georgia and Capitol Street, and we'll be meeting in the parish offices there.
Okay. Now, I want to emphasize to our listeners, and maybe you can talk about it for a bit, but I want to emphasize that when you talk about embryonic stem cell research, where do the embryonic stem cells come from?
Well, there's a couple different places. So there's lines that were... From either aborted or fetuses that had been cultivated for implantation and not used and things like that. And then there's also embryos that are really cultivated just for that, where they take the cells, they implant it in, just state it for 4 or 5 days, and then it's removed for the stem cells at that point.
So these are embryonic mills. I mean, these are basically fabricated, artificial babies, if you will, that are made in order to use the parts, the stem cells, take them, harvest them, and then they are discarded.
That's right.
Am I getting that right?
Yeah, this is another part of our series of human manufacturing reproduction that we've done with our Pro-Life series. And part of the problem with this issue is, again, women are paid money to have their eggs harvested so that embryos can be created for this purpose. IVF is involved in this as well. The discarded babies, after the family has had how many they want to have, what do we do with these embryos that are left over? And many of them are killed, and their body parts, their stem cells, are harvested.
Well, that sounds...
My eyes are open and my jaw is dropped. I don't think that the general public thinks about that, is aware of that. I mean, I certainly wasn't until not too long ago when Casey Rising was talking about stem cell research, and it was just kind of a throwaway conversation she was having. And she said, well, you know, these are, many of these are artificial situations that are created in order to harvest this and then discard it. It's kind of a throwaway baby, if you will.
It's a pretty common thing that we've accepted now.
Yeah, but for you to say pretty common, that to me is just, these are babies. And what's interesting, Cheryl, is where do you draw the line? So if you are selling this to a woman who's saying, well, it's 4 or 5 days, 6 or 7 days, 8 or 10 days, and life certainly hasn't started by 6 or 7 days, but what happens if we find out, you know, I'm saying certainly hasn't facetiously, right? Okay, so what if we find out that maybe we need it for 6 weeks, or maybe we need the maturity to be 12 weeks, right, maybe, or a month before it's perfect harvesting time. Mm-hmm. Then where do you draw the line?
Where do you go from there? I think it's easier for people to justify, well, this was just recreated for this. This was just made for this.
And so it's just science. It's just science.
And not to see it as a human being. Mm-hmm. But if you take that sac, bleostat, and you allow it to develop naturally, it is going mm-hmm. to become a human being.
And interestingly, you used the word create.
Mm-hmm.
Was created to make that stem cell embryo amazing.
And I think a lot of times people, when they talk about it, say, don't worry, it's not really human. It hasn't fertilized, or it hasn't implanted. It's not going to grow any further, because it does have to implant to continue to grow. But if nature is allowed to take its course, it becomes a human being.
You know, I wonder how much regulation, how much government regulation is involved here, or if there's a lot of private behind the door R&D that goes on.
Well, what's brought up in the film that we're going to show, President Bush had limited federal monies to be used only at a certain stem cell line.
Right.
But the private industry of the universities, mm-hmm. for instance, can continue as long as they're funded to do studies.
Yeah, I have heard that come up in the news over and over again, that these are the lines that Bush, you know, that he authorized, if you will. So those are kind of outside the lines. I mean, those are okay. But when you start implanting and making babies, if you will, creating babies for research, mm-hmm. what's to stop them at 3 months or 4 months or 5 months or 6 months or 7 months? Since partial birth abortion is okay, and as long as you have an agreement with a mother, you could go all the way, could you not?
Well, it is illegal still currently to actually clone a human mm-hmm. being, to take it beyond that embryonic stage.
So when does it stop being an embryo?
Oh, it's a stage of growth?
Yes. I mean, when is it illegal, technically illegal? Mm-hmm. If you can take it past an embryo, you can't take it past an embryo.
No, not unless the embryo is implanted and it continues to develop and grow.
Nonetheless, it is still a person.
It is.
And it's still life. I mean, if it grows, it is life.
If you mm-hmm. in the documentary, it's very interesting, the terminology that they use to make it okay to do these things. The word technology is used a lot mm-hmm. in reference to the embryos and the stem cells. So we dehumanize the person, and it becomes a technology. Mm-hmm. This is how they justify what they're doing. Mm-hmm. But the great thing about the documentary is you hear both sides. You hear the side that explains why it's necessary to do this for the common good, but then you also hear the other side that explains the moral and ethical problems with it.
Now you're talking about a movie, and again, if you would, for the listeners, tell us the name of the movie, where, when, that sort of thing.
So the movie is called Lines That Divide, on embryonics or on stem cell research. So it does look at both adult stem cell research and embryonic stem cell research. And it's part of a series done by the Center of Bioethics and Culture. Is that, yeah.
You know, what's interesting is...
And it's going to be at Holy Rosary Parish?
It'll be at St. John's
this time, St. John's. Okay, right. Very good.
You know, although I have heard, and I was telling Cheryl off air, I have 3 children that are type 1 diabetic. And we have heard many times over the years, gosh, a cure for Parkinson's, a cure for type 1 diabetes. This can all be, if we just concentrate a little bit more on stem cell research, specifically embryonic stem cell research, cures are right around the corner. And yet these have been held over our head for years and years and years and years. Right. The research continues, but no cure is in the pike in the foreseeable future at all. We just hear the research is continuing, though.
No cures using embryonic stem cells. No. That's correct.
No cures using embryonic.
But there have been many breakthroughs with adult stem cells.
Yes, there have. And the interesting thing is that, and you know, we don't, I don't know if they talk about it in the movie, but cord, I mean, cord blood, you know, that's offered all the time.
Adult stem cells.
In fact, this was years ago. My youngest is 21 years old, but they asked me if I wanted to preserve the cord when she was, for future help in her health, maybe. If she developed problems down the road, they would freeze it. And for it wasn't too much, but I it just sounded too futuristic for me. It just sounded a little bit too wild. But I have friends who have done that, and that I understand. Now, that actually is a viable and wonderful opportunity for harvesting good cells. Again, Cheryl Dye, Eric Slaughter, coordinators for the Pro-Life Film Series down at St. John the Evangelist this time. And you've been kind of ping-ponging back and forth between Holy Rosary, Our Lady of the Most Holy Rosary, and St. John the Evangelist.
Right. Now, are there more films to come yet? I know you've already had
several. Well, this is
several.
Our last one for this year. We do four a year. This is the last one. So we are actually just talking about the ones we're going to be showing next year. So we'll be having that come out.
What sort of attendance do you get at these?
We usually get between, I'd say, 20 to 40 people there.
And we haven't mentioned, but you actually, the let's talk about it now. The evening actually includes dinner. So you have a simple supper. But so is there a cost involved, and what does, how long of a time commitment is
That's
there?
Right. We've had pizza, we've had pasta. There's no fee. We just ask for a free will donation, whatever you'd like to provide.
Okay, so, and does it start with Mass, or what time does it start?
We start at 6:30, so no Mass beforehand, although when we're at Holy Rosaries, they have a Mass right beforehand, so a lot of people
Mass
will go.
Holy Rosary.
Yeah, so a lot of people will go that and then come on down.
The St. John's have an evening, the 5 o'clock evening Mass?
No, we have the noon, or 12:10.
All right, we'll catch all those business guys in the middle of the day. Okay, so Friday, November 11th at 6:30, St. John the Evangelist, and the film is again?
Lines That Divide. Stem cell research.
And the interesting thing, Eric, I'm glad you brought that up, that it will show both sides. So we'll discuss both sides.
The subtitle is The Great Stem Cell Debate.
Okay, now, after this movie, because you've had this in the past, and I wonder if you will have someone available this time, will there be discussion afterwards? Who might be available, and will there be discussion? How will that look?
I think that's the best part of the film series, is that after each of the movies, we have a panel discussion. So we currently have all set to go two doctors, Dr. Brandon Brown from IU Medicine, and then also Dr. Jason Eberle from Marion University.
Oh, yeah.
So excellent, very.
Oh, he was great. He was here during our radiothon.
Oh, good.
Oh, he's delightful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they have a lot of expertise in bioethics and in particularly stem cell.
Oh, this is going to be a great evening. Yeah, he's a real young go-getter, very enthusiastic, very knowledgeable.
Yeah, we're very excited.
Okay, one more time before we leave, we have Cheryl Dye and Eric Slaughter, coordinators for Pro-Life Film Series, The Lines That Divide, and the date and time again?
November 11th at 6:30 at St. John the Evangelist, right downtown.
And there is no cost, but I know, do people just show up and you just slide the loaves and the fishes, or what?
If at all possible, you can certainly show up, but if you, if we could get a little head count and you can email in a reservation to stjohnprolife@gmail.com, that would be helpful. Sure we have enough pizza.
Make sure we have enough pizza. God bless you both for being our guests today.
Thank you.
Anytime you get in the car, turn on the radio, you know that there's going to be something encouraging.
It's such an encouragement and enriching to my own Christian walk.
It brings me a great deal of peace.
I really am blessed whenever I listen.
Catholic Radio Indy.
You're listening to Faith in Action here on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is MJ Crowder.
we're just going to jump right in because we have so much to talk about. Our guest today is Father Peter Vasco, and he is the president of the Franciscan Foundation for the Holy Land.
Thank you so very much. It's a pleasure being here at Catholic Radio.
You know, the Franciscan Foundation is actually a worldwide ecumenical organization, but based in the United States, though, operating under the auspices of the Franciscan Custody of the Holy Land. And of course, the principal purpose of the Franciscan Foundation is to help stem the Christian exodus from the Holy Land. And that has continued to be kind of a bittersweet mission, isn't it, Father?
It has been, but there's been some successes. When we began the organization back in 1994, and actually actively started raising awareness and funding, we have found that the main motivation of our Christians who are leaving was the fact that they had no opportunities. So we had many seminars, and they voiced back the fact that if they could have a college education, so therefore upon graduation could become a professional person, that would they would stay in the Holy Land. And that's exactly what we've done. We have over 350 Christian students. 200 of them have already graduated. 150 are still in college. And these young people who were going to leave, they were economically marginalized, but they had great academic acumen. They are now staying in the Holy Land. So there has been sort of a light at the end of a very dark tunnel. 10 years ago, 500 Christian families were leaving Bethlehem every year. Now it's only 300.
Oh my.
So there is something more positive that is coming out, and more as we educate these Christians in the Holy Land, they are staying. They don't want to leave, but they're being forced out by political and economic situations. But the forecast seems it's getting better, thank God, through the generosity of the American Christians, especially the Catholics, who have contributed towards education. The other part has been, of course, what about those young people who don't want to go to college or don't have the academics for it? They want to become a plumber. They want to become an electrician,
sure.
A carpenter, an auto.
Valid, sure.
And we found a school in outside of Bethlehem, Lutheran World Federation, and they have a two-year program. And we have 180 kids who have passed through that program. So covering the gamut of education, whether it's be college or vocational trade, this has made a difference for the Christians in the Holy Land. And we're very, very thankful to God for the many people in the United States who have contributed to those educational programs.
Now, are there positions available? I mean, assuming someone goes and gets the necessary education, is there a position for them when they graduate?
85% of our students who have graduated have jobs. The other 15% are girls who decide to get married, but they have a BA mm-hmm. in back of them. So that is a great rate of employment, and we have engineers, accountants, pharmacists, dentists, lawyers, and if you think about it back from that time frame when we began, look what has happened.
Sure.
So we're building the future of future Christian leaders in the Holy Land. These young people are staying. I think the culture of the Christians, the Palestinian Arab Christians, it's like the Orientals, the Asian people. They have a very strong family tie, and they want to be with their families. But because of circumstances, they were being forced out. Now those circumstances have been sort of modified, and now they're able to get a job, to get an education. And this is the success story of what the foundation has been providing them through the grace of God and through the generosity of our Catholics here in the United States.
You know, Father, this is a little parallel topic, but I know that you are familiar with it. There is a situation going on in Syria that many people have likened to, you know, World War II, post-World War II, genocide almost. I mean, this the what's going on. But we don't have a lot of firsthand knowledge. I mean, I wondered if you could give us a little thumbnail of your take on what's going on.
Well, the Franciscans have been in Syria for the last, I would say, 200 years. We have two basic churches in Damascus. We have our main parish in Aleppo. And outside of Aleppo, we have some small regional parishes, etc. And everything has been was going very rather well until the Al-Nusra, which is the rebel forces that began, started trying to topple the Assad regime. And you know what the reality is today, and whose side on whose side of we are against Assad. Russia's for Assad. Besides all that political situation, our place in Aleppo really has been devastated. The other three outlying parishes, one in Kanaya, Kobebi, and I forget the name of the other one, the village. They came in and they told the people, first off, you take all the crucifixes off the walls. The church bells must stop. And all the women, the Christian women, Catholic women, have to wear a veil over their face while they're in the village. Al-Nusra is in charge of that village. In fact, they had kidnapped one of our priests, Father Aziz. And we didn't hear anything about this was last year. Didn't hear anything about it. And so about a month later, Aziz, Father Aziz, walks back. And what had happened, we had to pay them $10,000 ransom to get our priest from the Al-Nusra. And guess what? A month later, the same situation happened. So we had to pay another $10,000 in ransom. So what we've done, we've taken Father Aziz. He's now somewhere else in the world, safely, you know, ministering, etc. The fact is that it certainly has affected the Christian element. These are, of course, militant Muslims, and I can say truthfully that during the time of Assad, President Assad really took care of the Christians. He protected them, etc. Of course, they were such a minority among the Muslim population. But we always had a very good relationship in Syria with the government, President Assad. Our churches never had any problems. There was protection for us if there was, but we always had a very good rapport. So it's sort of for the Christians who have left, they're sort of leaving because of the Al-Nusra, the rebel forces who were fighting Assad. And so you have this big gap of a lack of Christians who are there. Father George Abu Hassan, who is the one of the Franciscans, was made a bishop 2 years ago in Aleppo, and he runs the cathedral. Recently, the Franciscan Foundation opened up a program asking people if they would like to donate to the Syrian cause. We gave $100,000 last year. For the Syrian people, for the Christians, for food, shelter, clothing, etc. But it is a difficult situation now that the Christians are facing in Syria.
If you're just now tuning in, listeners, we're chatting with Father Peter Vasco, and he is the president of the Franciscan Foundation for the Holy Land. We kind of moved to the side a second to talk a little bit about what's going on in Syria. Because although we're across the pond from this is a huge issue, a huge humanitarian issue. And not only that, when our faith is threatened, and as you said, interestingly enough, they came in and not only wanted the crucifixes and the bells, you know, removed, but asking the women to wear burqa-like, you know. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That certainly is... We wonder, and the argument over here is, how much do you get involved? You know, how much can we do? And probably never enough. We probably can never, and it's there, but for the grace of God goes us. You know what they say, if you don't defend other people, there will come a time when there will be no one to defend you and take care of you. And I think, you know, that probably is the mantra or the motto for the Franciscan Friars in the Holy Land, because it's the last, it's a bosom, you know, of Christianity over there and must be protected.
Well, it's interesting, the Custos of the Holy Land last year had a survey of the 333 friars who are part of the custody of the Holy Land, and he asked, what should we do in Syria? Should we leave? Should we stay? And the majority of friars said, you know, we should stay. We're here for the people, even though it's a small remnant of individual Christian Catholics. We have to stay here. This is our mission, and if it's going to call for martyrdom, then it has to be for martyrdom. The friars, of course, you have to remember, the custody, we have over 100 martyrs over the 800 years that we've been in the Holy Land. We've been martyred by the militant Muslims over the many centuries. And so the problem is, well, it's not a problem. It's a situation where we accept our mission that if we have to be martyred for the faith, we will be martyred for the faith. And that is the strength of these those friars, basically Arabic friars, who are staying there. And they're very courageous.
With their eyes wide open.
With their eyes wide open. And if it means death, it's death. But remember, death is only a beginning, a martyrdom. You go straight to heaven.
Amen.
And so sometimes you wonder, maybe the best way of doing it is to die, is to be a martyr, and all your sins are forgiven. You go right to heaven.
Best jail, go straight to heaven, exactly.
Well, I know if I went over there, I'd probably be captured and immediately be martyred. So
exactly. You know, it just, if you're listening, you're thinking, he's not from Indianapolis. You kind of have this little hint of something from the Northeast, but where are you from exactly?
I'm from Brooklyn, New York.
From Brooklyn. And you know, when he says that, it just all of a sudden makes sense. Brooklyn, New York. but you take a few weeks, is it almost every year? And come?
Every year I come twice a year for seven weeks to raise awareness and funding for the Christians in the Holy Land, yes.
Okay, so how safe is it right now in the Holy Land?
Very, very, very safe. When you come to Israel, it's like America.
Okay.
And you could possibly, if you stayed here instead of going on pilgrimage, you'd probably get robbed or knocked over here in Indianapolis faster.
Probably.
That would ever happen in the Holy Land. I've been guiding for the last 30 years. And not one Christian has ever been injured. So I would encourage them to come.
Okay. Father Peter Basco, president of the Franciscan Foundation for the Holy Land.
And before we let you go, what about a website if people want to find out more about or maybe how they can help you?
Yeah. The website is www.ffhl.org.
And it's a wonderful website, lots of information on about how you can get involved and support this wonderful mission. And Father, as we leave, I wonder if you could give us your blessing.
Heavenly Father, I ask the blessing on this beautiful radio, Catholic radio show, the work that they do to promote the kingdom of God, their dedication to the church and the dedication to the Holy Land. May you bless them both and give them great success. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Faith in Action, underwritten in part by Marian University and by Franciscan St. Francis Health. If you'd like to suggest a guest or a topic for a future program, call us at 317-870-8400 or email mj@catholicradioindy.org. And remember, you can hear or download this program or any Faith in Action program 24/7 at catholicradioindy.org. Just click on the Programming tab and select Podcasts.